Theophilus about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Theophilus was probably a very wealthy Roman patron who probably bankrolled Luke to write his gospel and the book of Acts. When Luke did his investigation into the life of Christ for this man, Theophilus, who wanted the account, this is what most scholars believe, that he wrote the gospel and he continued. And so I've always mentioned that if you're reading through the gospels, when you get to the end of Luke, don't jump to John. Don't do that. It's very helpful sometimes just to read all the way through Luke and then jump to Acts and see what happens there, because that's how Luke actually wrote it. But Theophilus, interestingly enough, his name means lover of God. Philos, lover to love and of God. And so the first account I composed to you, lovers of God, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up into heaven. And then here we enjoin. Today we're beginning a 3-week sermon series that is going to be focusing on one particular aspect of our mission as a congregation. Okay? But you'll see that not only are the truths that are here in Scripture for our congregation, but they're all for all Christians. But with respect to that, please pull out your bulletin, your purple bulletin, and read along the front sheet with me with respect to what's at the very top part of the page where it says our mission. Read along with me. Our mission. We exist in order to develop champions of Christ who strengthen each other, celebrate the relationship we have in Christ, and bring others to know him. Okay, now let's do that again. This time, I'd like you to read along with me out loud. You did it right the first time. You were supposed to listen the first time. Now you're supposed to read out loud. Okay? Our mission. Our mission. Thank you. We exist in order to develop champions of Christ who strengthen each other, celebrate the relationship we have in Christ, and bring others to know him. That's why this congregation specifically exists. That is our stated mission. And what we mean when we say develop champions of Christ, it basically is, it equals biblically what's called discipleship, or more accurately, the teaching and training in the Christian life. Strengthening each other equals biblical fellowship, where as brothers and sisters in Christ, we relate to each other in ways given to us in Scripture. Bear one another's burden, love one another. Pray for those. Pray for others. To celebrate the relationship we have in Christ equals our worship. And bringing others to know him, in general, equals evangelism or sharing the gospel with others. But specifically, in our congregational context, we call it outreach. And we have a team of people that organize and facilitate outreach for the congregation as a whole. The outreach team also has a mission statement that governs their work. And it reads this way: to provide all age groups within our congregation with outreach and mission opportunities while fostering a love for doing God's work locally, nationally, and internationally. That statement of mission reflects what we read in Scripture today. When the disciples wanted to know about the establishment of Christ's kingdom, or at least from their perspective, what they thought was going to be the reestablishment of Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, Jesus, his response was a statement of mission. He doesn't directly answer their question, though. Well, he does, but the way we look at it, it doesn't actually give them the information that they were asking for. Because that particular information was not for them to know. But he does direct them towards what God does have for them, what God does want them to know. God reveals to us those things we can know, and what he expects us to be doing while he is fulfilling his plan for the ages. Let me say that again. God does reveal to us the things that we can know and what he expects us to be doing while he is in the process of fulfilling his plan for the ages. Lord, is it at this time you're going to reestablish the nation of Israel? Jesus says, can't tell you that. Not for you to know. And this morning, as we focus upon just that one aspect of where we're going with this, bringing others to know God, we will first notice what remains hidden from us, and then hopefully capitalize upon what God has revealed to us. And in so doing, because God has revealed to us the things that he does want us to know and what we ought to be doing while he fulfills his plans to the ages, we ought to be concerned with the things God does reveal, not the things that he keeps to himself. Because he does do that. Jesus doesn't ridicule the disciples here in his response for asking their particular question. It's a good question when you and I understand what their expectation was for the Messiah when he came. It isn't like they were children in the back of the car going to grandmas who were saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" In a certain sense. It's not like that. It's more like what the martyrs are saying in the book of Revelation. How long, O Lord? How long before you fulfill your plan for the ages? How long do we wait? How long before your kingdom comes? That's more in line with their question. And Jesus doesn't ridicule them for asking that question. He does, however, correct them. The Israelites understood their scriptures, the Old Testament, in a particular way, and they believed that it taught them that God's messianic king would establish the nation of Israel once again and overthrow their political oppressors. In their particular circumstance, it was the Roman Empire. And they believed that Jesus was that Messiah. It was a nationalistic understanding of what God's plan for the ages was according to their understanding of the Old Testament. And so they ask a very reasonable question with that understanding. Is it at this time you're going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel? If you look at historical theology, do you know how long the church has believed that there is going to be a rapture of the church? The church has been around for approximately 2,000 years. Do you know how long that historical perspective has been around? It hasn't been around for 2,000 years, beloved. It's our understanding of some New Testament texts, and in 2,000 years, it's fairly recent. Now, you can get smatterings of it throughout history, but it is our understanding, and we wait in expectation of that moment. And we expect God to act a certain way when the trumpet call shall resound, that the Messiah will come from east to west, that we who remain will be caught up with him in the air and so be like him and with him forever. They had an expectation about their Messiah. And they thought he was going to overthrow their political oppressors and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. So they asked the question, is it now? Is this what you're going to do now? I mean, he's been dead and he's alive again. And he said, wait for me in Jerusalem, and now here it is. Is it at this time? And his reply to them contains a bucket load of information. Just an absolute bucket load. Look with me as he replies in verse 7. He said to them, number one, it's not for you to know. Not only is it not for you to know, but it's not for you to know times and epochs. And not only is it not for you to know times and epochs, but it's not for you to know times and epochs which are fixed. There is a certainty to them. But not only that, that it's not for you to know times and epochs which are fixed, but that they're fixed by the Father. And not just that, it's not for you to know times and epochs which are fixed by the Father, but he fixes them by his own authority. All of those are individual sermons by themselves. They really are. It's a bucket load of information. But he doesn't stop there. He tells them, you're not to know this at all because God has fixed these times by his own authority and he's not giving you that information. But this is what you can know. And the but, it's a big but. Yeah, I'm sorry, but it's in there. Look, it's in big red letters. It's a big but. But you shall receive. And not only that, you shall receive power. And not only that, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And not only that, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And not only that, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be. And not only that, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And not only that, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And not only that, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea. And not only that, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem and in Judea, but in Samaria. And not only that, beloved, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. Would you please note, beloved, that he specifically tells the disciples, the apostles, the information you are seeking is not for you to know. And he gives them the reason why. It is fixed by God's authority. There's no appeal process to that information. There's no rejoinder. There's no, but what if, but wait. Because he gives them what God really does have for them to know, while God is fulfilling his plan for the ages. And so you and I ought to be concerned with the things God does reveal, not the things that he does not reveal. I don't know how many of you are Shakespeare fans. Maybe not too many. Maybe a few. I don't know. But maybe you know this from a particular movie that I'm quoting. But in Shakespeare's play entitled Julius Caesar, in Act 5, Scene 1, there is a dialogue between Brutus, a tu Brute, and Cassius. And they have to part from one another, and they don't know when they're going to see each other again, and it's troubling to them. And they hem and they haw about not seeing each other and how the day is going to end. And Brutus says, "Oh, that a man might know the end of this day's business ere it come, before it ends. But it sufficeth that the day will end and the end be known." It is part of the human condition to want to know how the day is going to end. Is it at this time you're going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel? Brutus reminds us, "Oh, that a man might know the way this day's end, but it's sufficient that the day will end and then we'll know it." As Christians, we often think and ask God for information about the day's business before it ends. But Jesus' point is to say that some things just aren't for us to know. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with letting God be the authority of those things? Or are you like most human beings, dare I say all human beings, that have authority issues. Is it okay with you that God says, because I say so? I know my children, as they got older, didn't particularly care. I know I didn't like that answer from my father when he gave it. I don't even have to go beyond myself to my kids. That is what God says. I'm the authority here, and I have fixed these times and epochs by my own authority, and it's not for you to know. But why? Because I said so. Are you okay with that as a follower of Christ? As a follower of Jesus Christ, are you okay that God has the authority and you don't? Do you like it on the playground when they tell you to get off the swings? Do you like it when the authority tells you you have to do something that you don't want to do, or you don't get to do something you really want to do? Part of being a human is having authority issues. And you and I really ought to focus and be concerned about the things God does tell us and reveal to us more than the things that He doesn't. Ever since the fall, that's been our problem. Actually, it's kind of right there in the fall itself, isn't it? Did God really say? He knows that when you eat this, you're going to be like Him. And Eve, seeing that the tree was pleasant to the eye, good for food, and able to make one wise, she took and ate, becoming her own authority. And likewise, she gave to her husband, and he ate, becoming his own authority. And it all began. Those kinds of authority issues are rampant in Scripture because it deals with human beings. Jesus doesn't ridicule them. But he tells him it's not for you to know. But here's what you should know. Part of the answer, beloved, I believe, to the authority issues in our lives as followers of Christ is right there. The important word is follower. Right? Following someone like Christ implies that he has the authority. In The Hobbit, one of the authorities with Fangorn Woods says, don't get off the path. If you get off the path, you're never gonna find it again. And what do the hobbits do? They get off the path. And they get in a whole bunch of trouble with a bunch of spiders. And someone has to come and rescue them who knows where the path is and put them back on the path. They did not follow the authority. There's a lot going on there. As a follower of Christ, is God the authority of your life? That's the answer to your authority issues. When God declares something to be right or wrong, it is right or wrong because he declares it to be that way. There is no appeal process. So you and I should be concerned with the things that he has revealed to us and not the things that are hidden, because he is fulfilling his plan. Secondly, though, not only do we need to be concerned about those things that are not just concerned, but we ought to get involved in what he has revealed, especially when he gives us the method or the strategy or the system in which he wants us to operate. And he gives that right to us. As Jesus was replying to the disciples' question, he does tell them some truly remarkable things about God's authority, about times and epochs, about where their limited knowledge must be. Although they wanted to know about the timing of the restoration of Israel, which is not for them to know, they are told that they will receive power. They didn't ask that question at all, but they're given that information. And they're told that when they get that power, it's going to come when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They didn't ask that question at all. And he tells them that when they get that power, you're going to be witness of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. They didn't ask that question at all. Our version of that here at Hope is to bring others to know him. That's in our mission statement. Getting involved in his revealed method strategy, his revealed system, God's is what we call bringing others to know him. But here, we see some very key points in Scripture and ideas that assist in our understanding of getting involved. Jesus tells his disciples their mission is empowered from a derived source, the Holy Spirit. He tells them they aren't expected to do what he has for them to do from their own resources. It isn't their ingenuity. It isn't their organizational skills. It isn't their financial backing. It isn't their brilliancy or ability to speak that will empower their mission. God uses all of those things without question. But their empowerment to do it is from a derived source. Jesus tells them that what their empowered mission is, it is to be witnesses of him. It isn't to be tolerant. It isn't to be loving. It isn't to be, you know, super good at music and worship. It's to be witnesses of him. That's their mission. Doesn't mean that you can't be those other things and that we shouldn't be those other things. There are elements of the gospel in those things. But God's methodology, God's method, his system, and what he has revealed to his people to be, to his disciples, are witnesses of him, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are given the content of the work that they are expected to be about doing. Witnesses give testimony. That's a verbal thing. They are to speak and engage with people. And that engagement involves or revolves around Jesus, not a church, not an organization, not a political party, not a program. Around and about Jesus. And finally, Jesus proceeds to address where they are to conduct this activity. Locally, in Jerusalem. That's where he was addressing them. That's where they gathered in the upper room, in the early church. You keep reading through the book of Acts, and you're going to see that. Nationally, they're to do it in the surrounding geographic locations of Judea and even to Samaria, all of Judea and to Samaria. And then internationally, to the remotest parts of the earth. Did they get on a boat and come to the New World to preach the gospel to the Native Americans that were here or weren't here? I don't even know. No. They went to Rome and Galatia and Phrygia, parts east. Paul's plan was to go to Spain. We don't know if he made it there or not. Most people think he didn't. To the remotest parts of the earth. But did you notice, beloved, that wonderful, wonderful phrase? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria are very locally limited. Remotest parts of the earth, that's an open door. That's not a specific region or location. That throws the door wide open to the mission of God. We are to get involved and be empowered by God. It's a derived source in all that we do for outreach. We take the initiative to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results up to God. Did you notice that in the mission statement of the outreach team? Where is it? There it is. To provide all age groups within our congregation with outreach and mission opportunity while fostering a love for doing God's work locally, nationally, and internationally. Fostering a love to do God's work. But it's a derived source. It's up to Him to do it. We are to get involved and say a good word for Jesus. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when, and during adult Sunday school, we wrapped the gifts for Angel Tree, and I think we helped about a dozen kids. Was it about a dozen? It was about a dozen local people who didn't have means to give, you know, gifts to their children, and they come to the school, and we get names, or we don't get names at all. We get like 2A, 3A, 4A, boy, girl, age groups, and we just kind of provide, and then they come to the school, they get the gifts. But in there, because it was an outreach, there were books on the gospel. Age appropriate. My first little Bible, the Christmas story, right? I mean, it's cute, but it's the gospel. For older kids, it's the gospel message. Somebody weeks ago was here, probably visiting, because I don't know of anybody that did it within the congregation. If it was, that's fine. Okay. But there were children's tracts left on the table in the back. I have a feeling I know who it was. But in any case, there were children's tracts that are gospel presentations. Many churches have tract ministries that people take with them. And they use tracts to share the gospel with people. Whether it's just handing them a tract or actually reading through it. Now, there are some good tracts and there are some really bad tracts. Okay, so we got to be careful about that necessarily. But we are to get involved and say a good word for Jesus. You shall be my witnesses. Angel Tree does that when we're involved in that. Our outreach team did that. That's a good, wonderful thing. But we have often said that it isn't about our church, it isn't about an organization or institution, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's a personal witness of a personal relationship. Might I suggest that saying a good word for Jesus is something that we all might want to do as a New Year's resolution? To wake up every day and to resolve, I'm going to say a good word for Jesus today to someone. Whether it's a brother or sister in Christ, whether it's a family member who's going through a hard time, whether it's a loved one who isn't going through a hard time, or someone at the gas station, at the grocery store, in school, at work, rest, or play, that we resolve to actually be a witness of Jesus's and say a good word for Him. Point someone to the cross. You know, I notice you're going through a really hard time right now. You know, is there something I can pray for you? You know, I just believe God wants to hear about your situation. You know, I know that God loves you and that He sent His Son Jesus Christ on your behalf. Is there any way I can help with this? Hey, I noticed that you guys just bought a brand new boat. Man, what a blessing from God. I know that every time something new like that comes into my life, I'm just so grateful that God has blessed us beyond anything we can ask or think. I don't know exactly how you work that in material goods, okay, with respect to those kinds of things. But say a good word for Jesus. Be a witness of what God has done. And it's not wrong to tell people that God loves them, whether they feel loved or not. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a very practical application. Resolve to say a good word for Jesus. John Watson, a very kind of prolific preacher who really did emphasize the humanity of Christ, wrote a bunch of fictional books. And that was one of the phrases in there that motivated a generation of the people in his congregations to go out witnessing, to say a good word for Jesus. It was a mother's cry to her son who was going into the pastorate as she lay dying. But we need to get involved. We are to get involved in our Jerusalem, which is fertile. It's not that hard to figure out. Or Erskine, if you live there. Okay, but the church is here and fertile. Okay? Or, I don't know, Climax Fisher, wherever you live. Okay? Rule Gary. Sorry, the Sanuses aren't here, but they usually sit right there. So, Crookston, doesn't matter. We are to get involved in being witnesses of Christ, saying in our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria, our larger geographic area. Maybe there's an opportunity that you learn about through the outreach team. Maybe it's through the EFCA Reach Global. And it's to help a church, the Free Church in Bemidji, reach out to the Native American community that's there. Or the Walker Church. See, that's our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria. Are we even aware of a congregation of what other churches are doing as far as outreach in Judea and Samaria? Ooh, that one hurt, huh? Maybe we are. And the remotest places of the earth, remotest parts of the earth. You take a look at some of the things that the outreach team does. That's Jerusalem. But very soon, a couple of months, we're going to be doing love packages, bringing in the material. Okay, and that's a group that we send, you know, books and tracts and printed literature to, and we pay a lot of money to get it to them. And then money on top for them to get it internationally, overseas. Operation Christmas Child. Okay, that's something we're involved in here that goes internationally. Beloved, I remember there was a dear woman of Fertile. Loved her to death. She was a fantastic, godly woman who lived all of her days here. I don't know that she was ever... No, she was. I remember picking her up in Crookston once. But I do remember that my wife drove her through McDonald's once, and she didn't understand how people were giving them food from outside of their house. She didn't know what a McDonald's was. She had never seen a McDonald's before. In any case, one of the things that she said in the last few years of her life was that from her congregation, they had never sent out a missionary. That troubles my heart. It troubles my preaching that 30, 40, 50 years from now, I might be drawing my last breath and saying nobody from our congregation ever went into missions. Called by God to the remotest parts of the earth. Maybe God is challenging you that way. Maybe he's laid on your heart some people group in Indonesia, Saudi Arabia, whatever. Maybe it's to a reservation in Arizona. Maybe it's to Inuit Eskimos in northern Canada. Maybe it's to some children in Guatemala who daily go out to the garbage heaps to pick food. To the remotest parts of the earth. Outreach team, our team, which is meeting after the worship team, is the specific vehicle for that in this congregation. But beloved, you might read through the book of Acts, and you might notice something as you read. If you read chapters 1 through 8, at least the beginning of chapter 8, all the ministry that's being done in those chapters is being done in Jerusalem. God's got a great story to tell. And then chapter 8, verse 5 through the end of chapter 12, all the ministry that's happening there predominantly is Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 to the end of 28, 31, although things happen in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the things that are going on in Paul's ministry there are to the remotest parts of the earth. His journey to Rome. It's an organizational thing that goes on. Jesus Christ tells his disciples, it's not for you to know these things, but here's what God wants from you, and this is exactly how it's going to work in your lives. Just read about it. Because he takes them from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth in that one book. Now, next week, we'll speak more to the specific opportunities we have to participate in and with the outreach team, both as a congregation and individually, keeping in focus, beloved, our mission, which is we exist in order to develop champions of Christ who strengthen each other, celebrate the relationship we have in Christ, and bring others to know Him.